It's interesting as you look at these last words, because we've come to the last chapter of Joshua. You notice that they are back at Shechem. Did you catch the history? Jacob had bought this piece of property, and if you remember, Abraham is buried there. This is, for lack of a better term, and I don't want to make too much of it, this is holy ground that they've come back to, this place of Shechem. If there is a place for a holy ground within Israel, that's it. It's the spot where God had already, Abraham, Sarah, are buried by the terebinth tree at Shechem. We'll see later in Genesis 35 that Jacob, at one point, buries the idols of his family by the terebinth tree at Shechem, as he says, I will follow God. So this is a place that continues to keep coming back as we look at this. And so the first thing I want you to observe in this text today, that Joshua, the patriarch of the nation, the leader of the nation, as they have gone in and they have taken conquest of the land, God has used Joshua to deliver the land to his people. We've looked at weeks where all through the book of Joshua, they had rest, they had rest, they had rest, they had rest. God has given them the rest. He has done the work of salvation. He has done the work of deliverance and brought them in. And so what Joshua is doing here is he gets old, long in the tooth. You'll see at the end, what is he, 110? Any of y'all approaching that? So, yeah, you got a ways to go. You know, we look at Caleb and we look at Joshua and we're all young spring chickens compared to him. And so Joshua is giving this final address and he cuts a covenant after the end of it. But he is reminding the people of their past and what their God has done for them in bringing them out of the culture of the world around them. If you think about it, where did Abraham come from? Basically, the environment around Babylon, over in that area, the land of Ur. And as Joshua tells this history, as you look at verses 2 through 13, I want you to observe this unique thing. You would expect Joshua to say, you came from good blood. Look at your father Abraham. You have done this. Your forefathers have. There's none of that. Do you see what it says? And I'm going to scan, if you have your scriptures, look at them. Joshua said to the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I took your father Abraham from beyond the river. I led him through all the land of Canaan, made him an offspring. I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country. I sent to Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst. Afterward, I brought you out. Who's doing all the action here? The Almighty Creator of the universe. The gracious God of heaven and earth. You can continue to go through there, and I dare you to take out a highlighter. It's okay to write in your Bible. And highlight every time God does the action in this passage. And what you will see here is Joshua has an agenda. He wants God's people to understand. And we have to ask ourselves, what does Joshua want us to understand? I think Joshua wants God's people to realize that they are not special. They are not deserving. They do not deserve God's favor. Quite frankly, as Americans, we struggle with this problem. Think about it. Compared to a lot of people, most of you are not too bad. Yeah? You know, y'all have neighbors that are, you know, all kinds of crazy things, and, oh man, I'm sure glad I'm not like them. But do you think God is up there going, wow, I'm so glad I have this holy person? No, you stand before a holy God who looks at your life and he goes, ugh. And that's what Joshua is reminding the Israelites, that you are Israelites. You are a descendant of Abraham. But even when you go back, your father, your great-grandfather, he was an I worshipped other gods in Ur. And so don't take being a descendant of Abraham as a piece of national pride. This is not an illustrious ancestry that I'm giving you here. It's to remind you of the fact that God was gracious and merciful to you, the people of God, the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. But you were not deserving. I chose to love you and I brought you out and I have done all these deliverances again and again and again. And Mark would go in there and, aren't you glad Mark's not writing the scriptures? I would have written, and you were a bunch of jerks each time and you rebelled against God. But that's what Joshua is putting forth here for the people of God. You are not a deserving people. God is helping through Joshua the people understand that there was nothing in Abraham that God looked down and go, wow, there's a guy of faith. I think I'm going to work with him. No, literally the text there says, they served other gods, Terah his father. There's all kinds of disputes in the commentaries over, was Abraham an idolater or whatever? I don't know. I read the text and it says, they served other gods. Now God, the one and only God, may have been among the other gods, but they served other gods, which is hideous in the sight of our Creator. But we need to think how often we have unregenerate hearts as we stand before God. As we look at Scripture, most of us get that. We're depraved, we're fallen in Adam, and we don't naturally seek God. Remember in Genesis 6, God looks down on the earth before he destroys it in the flood. And he says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. He's speaking about fallen mankind. And then in the New Testament, Paul, in case we think, oh, well, we're New Covenant people, we're different, we're better. Remember what he quotes, Romans 3:10? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. It's the same message that Joshua is bringing to the people. God's mercy has been poured out upon you. Do not look to your heritage. Some of you, I'm the son of a Baptist preacher, great-grandson of a Baptist preacher. I could go, oh, yeah. Not going to work. It's not going to fly before our God. The point being here is the reason I can be called a child of God, the reason you can be called a child of God is because God has shown you His love through Christ and Christ alone. Don't go back to your heritage, or don't go back to, well, you know, my mommy and daddy, they took me to church since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. God's like, whoopee-doo. I don't care. And it's not our heritage. It's God's mercy that matters. That's the thing. And so as we go between the old covenant and the new covenant, we need to realize nothing has changed. As Joshua speaks to the people of the old covenant, he's saying, God has been merciful to you. Do you not see this day as you stand here in Shechem, near the terebinth tree, near the tabernacle of God? How gracious and merciful your God has been. In the New Covenant, Paul writes to us, Ephesians 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there. Paul writes this. Reminds me a lot of what Joshua. Joshua, what he spoke to the people. Listen to Paul writing to you and I, members of the New Covenant. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We could take the rest of the service and we could probably tell some really good war stories of our life before Christ. But that doesn't glorify Christ, does it? But Paul was reminding that, yeah, we were like the world. But verse 4, but our God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He, God, might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of your works. Yes, I've added a word there. So that no one can boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I would submit to you, these 9-10 verses of Ephesians 2, you can match them to what Joshua is telling the people. And he's reminding them, it's the same truths. You in of yourselves were not worthy. But God has been gracious. He is being merciful to you. Live and revel in that reality. You should get up in the morning and go, wow, God does love me. He gave me another day of serving Him. And you know what? He loves me so much, He sent Jesus to die for me. And wow, do you see how thinking gospel in that term makes a difference? That's what living a gospel-filled life is about. There's also one other lesson I want you to observe as you look at this Joshua text. And it's this: how much our past corruptions, our sinful natures, cling to us. All through this passage, Joshua is urging the people. Look at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Why would he need to say that? And you'll also look down when you get a little bit later. What is it? Verse 23. Hey, you chose the Lord your God. And now put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord. Seriously? Joshua is having to remind the people, get rid of the idols. After everything God has done for them? Joshua is having to lay before them, you got four choices here. Go play with the gods of Abraham and Terah, the gods of Ur. Go back to the gods of Egypt. Or, you know what? If you want, you can just take the gods of the people right around you, the Amorites. But they're all what? False. They will do nothing for you. And then lastly, what's Joshua say? But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the one true living God who has delivered us and shown us such a great salvation. That's the point here. And Joshua is saying, remember that. Don't forget. Make this choice. Choose the God who has already shown Himself powerful. Now, most of us who are here today understand the gospel. Most of you have confessed, you know what? I know that I can't earn my way to God. And I believe in Jesus. But hear me like Joshua told those people. Put away your other gods. I don't have any idols in my house. You're full of them. Your house is full of them. No, I'm not talking little Cupid idols or brass ones or bronze ones or silver ones, or maybe you can afford the gold ones. No, I'm talking about the idols of what gives us satisfaction. Anything but God. You see, we're really good at that. We love those things. And we love those idols. And Joshua is saying, choose this day whom you will serve. I will speak to you as a modern day Joshua and say, choose this day whom you will serve. Now the interesting thing here is, I love Francis Schaeffer. He comments on this passage. Now Hebrew is a tough language. Okay, there's not a lot of verb tenses to play with. You know, like past, present, future, and all that. Hebrew's pretty crude. But Schaeffer goes out on a limb in his commentary, and I'll quote from it. He puts it this way. I respect a guy like Francis Schaeffer. So let me just share it with you. Joshua was challenging the people to choose to serve God, and he affirmed that that was his settled choice as well. The tense that Joshua uses implies more than just a once for all time choosing, as if he could make the choice and be done with it forever. That's the American Jesus movement. I walked an aisle once and I trusted Jesus. I'm done. It's like I got my get out of hell free card. Now Francis Schaeffer goes on and says, not going to work. The tense here seems to imply continuous action. That is, it involves the past, but it also involves the present and the future. It's as if Joshua has said, quote, I have chosen to serve the Lord. I am choosing the same path of service now, and I will go on choosing to serve my God until the very end. To Joshua, serving the Lord was a daily choice. What about you? Do you, every moment of every day, say, this is who I am. This is who I'm going to be. Well, I live with that reality. And that's what we need to do. Instead, we're like so often the people. They made a choice. Notice verse 16. The people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it's the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us and all that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. There they go. Yeah, we see the great salvation. We're going to believe in God. And how's Joshua respond? You see it there in verse 19. You can't do it. You're not able to serve the Lord. The first time I read that, I was like, did I just misread that? They misprinted that, right? Almost to the point I wanted to go look in other translations. Did Joshua just say that? You can't do it? What does he mean? Joshua gives us a little bit. He says, your God is a jealous God. He is not going to forgive your transgressions or your sins. And then he goes on and he says, if you forsake these things, it's going to be really bad. But Joshua understood, and I would submit under the truth of the Holy Spirit, the hearts of the people. Because you remember a moment ago I challenged you and I said, y'all are full of idol worship. I'm full of idol worship. You see, we don't bow down to little carved gods or whatever you want to call them. But how often do you begin to fear the circumstances you're in as if it's another god? We, over this past, in 2019, you remember, we introduced to you, they're back on the back table, little cards, 4 G's. I try to carry those in my pocket wherever I go because I'm really forgetful and I need to be reminded, and so I carry them. Some people carry them in their wallet. You can do worse than carrying them with you. But it helps me not be so much of an idol worshiper because I default to that. That's the nature of humanity. When I forget that my God is great, and so I don't have to worship the idol of control. Think about it. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's at your workplace. Or as we age, how many of y'all feel you're less in control of your life than you were? Maybe the kids are now starting to go, you know what, we can help you, Mom or Dad, with this. And you're like, well, I can do it. But you can't quite remember the numbers as easy as you used to. And so we begin to go, and we forget, these are the realities of it. Instead of remembering that my God is great and I don't have to be in control. He is. And it's okay to let others help me. Or we forget that God is glorious. And so I don't have to fear other people. I don't have to fear the expectations of my boss or my neighbors or the other people in the pew around me. Because God is glorious. He's all I need. Or God is good, so I don't have to keep running after the other idols of satisfaction. Sometimes, how often do you check, you know, the retirement account or the investment account? Okay, I can rest easy. And then, every other day or every other week, they have a new thing that, oh, the market's going to crash again. And you wonder, how much will I lose this time? Or maybe I'm out of the market, now I'm in gold, and then gold becomes as common as water. You see, God is good. You don't have to keep running after all these other things. These are the idols that we as Americans in the modern age, these are the idols we worship at every day. Or we forget the last G, my God is gracious, so I don't have to prove myself. It's helpful to go, you know what? God loved me so much, He knew I could never be good enough. So He sent Jesus. And He calls Him my older brother, and I get His reputation and righteousness. How cool is that? That's the reality of the gospel. It's an amazing truth. And it stops us from, oh, I better do this or I better do that, to God will be happy with me. You see, one of my favorite hymns is Come Thou Fount, verse 3. I see some heads going, yeah. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let that goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to me. Is that you? That's me. I got a wandering, idol-filled heart. And the quicker we realize that and understand that, we can believe Joshua when he says, you can't do it. And we cling to Jesus. He did it for me. I will trust in His work, not mine. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to love the God I love. What's the next verse? Here's my heart. That's what we must do under the power of Jesus. He doesn't leave us hanging. He gave you Jesus to be your righteousness. And daily I need to go, here's my heart, Lord. You've given me the Spirit, seal it. That's what you promised me. Help me walk in the power of your Spirit. And it's not going to be me, Jesus. It's going to be Jesus working through me. Think about the truths of the gospel you know to be true. The hope of the gospel. What did Jesus do at the cross? 1 Peter 2:24, He Himself, Jesus Christ, bore my sins on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds I have been healed. So that's the penalty side, right? But it doesn't stop there. That other great hymn, be of sin the double cure. The better part, I'm not just a clean slate. I'm now counted as holy. Romans 1:17, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to everyone who believes. Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So when you're tempted for the idol, what do? Live by faith. Thank you, God. It's not my performance. It's what Jesus did for me. Help me walk in that. And then when you go, but I can't. Galatians 2:20. I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. God no longer counts my record. But it is Christ who lives in me. It's His record. Yes! And the life I now live in the flesh, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you see how we can do this? But we do it in faith in what our older brother, God's provision, Jesus Christ, did for us. That, my brothers and sisters, is the reality and the truth of the gospel. That's what Joshua wanted for God's people. And that's what we need to do as God's people today. Realize, no, you can't do it. But my older brother, Jesus, did, and I'm going to walk in faith in that.